Open your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 4 this morning as we continue to look at this passage. About half of the chapter here we've been looking at. While you're turning there, I'll share a little story with you. Brother Phil just sang that special. I'll share a story with you that he told me. I just do that so that if they're bad, you don't get mad at me. This preacher was preaching, and there was one man that kept every service, he'd just fall asleep. First few seconds, he just out of it, just gone. And he got tired of it, and he decided he was going to do something about it one day. And so, real quiet, he said, everyone, while that man was sleeping, he said, everyone that's going to heaven, stand up. And so everybody stood up except for the man that was sleeping. And he said, okay, sit down. They all sat down, and then in a real loud voice, he said, now everyone that's going to hell, stand up. And that guy woke up, stood up real quick, and everybody's sitting down except him and the preacher. And he looked up and he said, preacher, I don't know what we're voting on, but it looks like you and me stand alone. James chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read the passage again, beginning in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now let me stop for just a moment and say this real quick, because I don't think that I said this or dealt with this whenever I preached through those first few verses. God is not telling us here that we cannot bring, that we cannot ever bring a want to Him. Okay? First of all, when we pray, it needs to be that we want God's will in our life. And then it should be needs, and those needs should be biblical needs. But I don't find anywhere where God says that we can't bring a want or a desire to Him, but it needs to be in line with Scripture. Okay, if we're wanting something that isn't in line with Scripture, we're not to ask for that. Or maybe what we want is okay, but what God is talking about here is our attitude. Why do we want it? If we want it just because we want it and just to make us happy because we think that our happiness is all that matters, that's what God's not listening to. Okay? So I don't believe that God is telling us that we can't bring a want to Him, but our prayers don't need to be consumed with our wants. Our prayers need to be consumed with God's will and our needs and the things that He wants out of us. But if we do bring a want to Him, something that we don't have to live, we don't have to have to survive, if it's in line with God's Word and we're not lusting after a material possession, or we're not wanting this just because we want to be happy because we think that's all that matters is us being happy, as long as we don't have that attitude, I don't see where we are told anywhere in Scripture we can't bring those things to Him. The problem is that so often if it is a want, many times it ends up being something that we just want it just to make us happy or because we think we deserve it. And that's when it turns into sin. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Heavenly Father, once more, I ask for your help this morning. Lord, as I have already prayed, I pray to you again. If I just stand up here and read your word and tell what it means, my words are empty and meaningless and will convince and convict no one without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our individual hearts. Your word is contrary to our fallen nature. So we need your Holy Spirit to convince us of these things. And Lord, we're not saying that we don't believe, but what makes your word quick and powerful is your power, is your Holy Spirit, is you applying it to our lives. So I will open my mouth and I will preach it. And I leave all the work of conviction and all the work of application where you show each one of us where it applies to us, I leave all that to you because that is not my job. That's not my business. That's yours. I just ask that you would do that this morning and that you would get me out of the way, get each of our hearts out of the way. And as one of the young men prayed this morning before the service, that you would help us to put pride away so that you can work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at this terrible, wretched, awful sin of pride. And we saw the signs of pride and how to recognize it in our lives. And we saw the effects of pride on our lives, what it does to us, how it ruins us and what it ruins in our lives. Hebrews says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Therefore, you cannot live a life that pleases God without faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. If you think that you will please God without faith, God says you are mistaken. You must begin with faith. James tells us, so we know that we can't please God without faith. James tells us that God resisteth the proud. Therefore, we can't do any work that pleases Him, nor will He regard us in any way if we have pride in our heart. So we have to be empty of pride and full of faith when we approach our Lord. If we come with pride, He says, I resist you. I'm not listening. Deal with that. But when we get rid of that pride, we also need to be full of faith, knowing that God will answer our prayer, that He will hear our prayers, He will answer our prayers, and that His will be done in our lives. And I pray that if God has worked on your heart in this matter of pride, that you would obey the Holy Spirit in whatever way He convicts you, and that you would repent of pride. And let me warn you that if you have pride in your heart and you repent of that and ask God to forgive you, there's a good chance you won't make it until the end of the day before it tries to rear its ugly head once again. I'm just telling you that when you start dealing with pride, you will be surprised how much pride you had. You will be surprised how many areas in your life pride rears its head. You will be surprised how far-reaching the sin of pride is when you start to deal with it. This morning, we're going to look at the last part of this verse, and we've already seen what God resists. Well, now what does God require? If God resists pride, then what does God accept? He accepts humility. Listen, I prayed the way that I prayed this morning just now because this teaching of pride and humility, and it is in such opposition to who we are in our fallen human nature. And that if you just simply tell someone you need to not be proud, you need to be humble, that most people, even Christians sometimes, now what do you mean? It takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us anything from His Word. And it takes His convict, because we, in our flesh, okay, the lost person before he gets saved, and the saved person, if he listens to his flesh, he won't admit that he has pride. He won't admit that he's not humble. And he won't humble himself. It takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to convince us this is true of you. And this is what needs to be done. So if God resists pride, what does He accept? He accepts humility. And church, I don't know how many times I've heard people make the comment, you've probably heard it as well. I don't know how many times I've heard people make the comment, well, he's a little too humble. Or he's humble to a fault. It is not a fault to be humble. And when you look at Christ on the cross, if you think for one second you can ever be too humble, you've not seen Christ on the cross. You're not looking long enough at the cross. You can't be too humble. So, well, I'll humble myself and I'll humble myself and I'll get down on my knees in a show of humility. Well, that's good, but if you're on your knees, you can always get down on all fours. And from being down on all, and we're not talking about that humility is just the posture in which we pray. We're just making an illustration, an example here. If I'm on all fours, yeah, that's pretty humble, but I've still got a ways to go. I can always get face down. I can't get any further than face down. Do a little digging and you can. How can a man be too humble when the Creator of heaven and earth became as one of His creation and took His sin to the cross? How could we ever say, well, you know, it's good to be humble. That's like saying, well, you know, the church is good, but you can go overboard. Again, the cross answers everything. How are you going to go overboard when you look at the cross? How are you going to be too humble when you look at the cross? I just want to point out three things to you this morning and I'll be done. And the first is this. Humility is founded in who Christ is. You won't find it in your flesh. You won't find it in your natural man and who you were born as. But you will find humility in Jesus Christ, and not just the example, but the reason for us to be humble. He's not only the example, He didn't just show us how to be humble. He's the reason we are to be humble. Humility is founded in who Christ is. Let's look at a few other verses. Proverbs 22. How can you think less of yourself if yourself is the only one that you ever think of? Proverbs 22, I want you to look at the fourth verse. The Bible says, by humility, now look, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord go hand in hand. Until you fear Him, you won't humble yourself before Him. Until you have a proper view of who He is, you won't find yourself humbled before Him. Humility is founded in who Christ is. And until we fear who Christ is, we won't humble ourselves before Him. Philippians chapter 2, once again, we were there last week. We're going to look at something different this week. But let's read the entire passage again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what we looked at last week to see how important it is for us not to have pride in our life. If Jesus Christ told us to put others first and showed us how to put others first. But let's go a little bit further and look at something else here this morning. Remember, what we're talking about here is we won't humble ourselves before Him until we fear Him. And you won't fear Him until you have a good understanding of who He is. And you'll never find that outside of His Word. But look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Well, isn't that something? Not me, not you, not the pastorate, not the governor, not the president. He hath highly exalted Him. One person. Christ Jesus. And given Him a name which is above every name. A lot of names out there that you know. And you know them for different reasons. I could stand up here and mention all kinds of names of people none of us have ever met, but we know those names. We know who those people are. We know something about those names. But the Bible says that Christ has a name above every other name. You know, some names matter in different situations. You might go somewhere. A friend might send you somewhere and say, when you get there, tell them I sent you, and they'll take care of you. And then sometimes you'll know someone that you better not mention their name, or they'll take care of you. Names can bring about all different responses and emotions. Some people get mad just at the mention of a politician's name. Just have to mention their name and people get angry. Some people get excited at the mention of certain names. But the Bible says that Christ is the only one that has a name above every other name. So what makes us think that our name means something? You know, we take a lot of care when it comes to naming our children. Some people do. Some people do. Some people, I'm convinced, they get the Scrabble out. And I know, because we've had the conversation, that Carol Haas and I can tell you some funny names from when we worked in the school. My favorite is that she had a Mexican boy named Jesus, and he wanted to be called Jesus. That's my favorite story. And Carol just called him Jesus. And we put a lot of thought into names. We spend a lot of time. You know, when you're expecting a child, your ideas for names sometimes change multiple times. And sometimes you wait till the last minute. Oh, yeah, we better name this kid. But we think a lot about it because we say they're going to be stuck with this name. They're going to have this name the rest of their life. This is what we're going to call them. This is what they're going to be known by. They're going to be stuck with this. We put a lot of thought into it. And our names don't mean anything. Pride tells us that they do. But Scripture says this: wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know how powerful that name is? Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You'll never humble yourself before God if you don't fear Him, and you'll never fear Him until you have an understanding of who He is. And Scripture tells us He's above everything. Even His name is above everything, and at His name, everybody is going to bow. Church, you're going to bow now or later. Now, I want you to think about this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so you're saved and you have value because God saved you, but that's why you have value, because He saved you, not because of yourself. And I realize that there are people who stand up and preach God's word who, they know why God called them. I mean, why wouldn't He? And I realize that there are people that just, they don't understand how God could not use them. I mean, look at how good they are at what they do. Look at how wonderful they are. But church, who called who? God did, well, let's read this first before I say it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now look, that ye would walk worthy of God. Why do you have to now try to walk worthy of God? Because we're not worthy of God to start with. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory? God didn't look down and see a bunch of wonderful people and say, they'd be a help to me. God looked down and saw a bunch of unworthy people and said, I'll make them worthy. I'll save them and I'll clean them up and I'll make them worthy by putting my blood on them, by putting my Holy Spirit within them. I'll make something good out of them. There's an old saying that says, God does not call the qualified, God qualifies the called. There's nobody worthy to be used of God. It's a wonder, don't you agree, it's a wonder he calls any of us to do anything for him? Pride says, well, of course he would call me, and humility says, why would he call me? Why? I wouldn't call me. That's humility. We won't go there this morning, but if you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 4 and the first six verses tell us the same thing, that walk worthy of the vocation. God has called you, not because you're worthy. Act like you're worthy, because now he has made you worthy. It's all because of him. Humility is founded in who Christ is. It has nothing to do with me or my accomplishments. What are my accomplishments? Well, as we said last week, all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Proverbs chapter 16. We looked at this one last week, but many of these passages go deal with both, deal with pride and humility. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 1. Preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now look, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. There's the fear of the Lord again. You won't humble yourself before him until you fear him, and you won't fear him until you understand who he is, and you won't understand who he is aside from his word. But notice that it tells us all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. It's not in man's fallen human nature to humble himself. This is why we need instruction, we need example, we need help from the Holy Spirit, and we find all of those in God's word. And it says here in verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Keep this in mind the next time you begin to think that the duty of all creation is to provide for your comfort and your well-being. God created everything for him. We said that this morning in Sunday school, Revelation 4:11. He created everything, and he created it all for his pleasure. It's all about Christ. Now, back to James chapter 4, and then we're going to go one more place. James chapter 4, and then we're going to go one more place. We'll be done with this morning, and I have no idea what we're going to do with ourselves with all this extra time. But if what needs to be said has been said, then it's time to shut up. I know y'all don't think I know that principle, but I do. There's just a lot that needs to be said most weeks, okay? Our passage there in James chapter 4, what does it say? It says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. First thing we saw is that humility is founded in who Christ Jesus is. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about who He is. It's all about Him being the Creator. It's all about Him being worthy. We saw in Sunday school that David asked God not to deal with him in his anger or his hot displeasure. David, why did David say that? Because he knew God had every right to deal with him however he wanted to. But he asked Him for mercy. Humility is founded in who Christ Jesus is. And humility is contrary to our fallen human nature. That's why we see so much pride. Everywhere we look, we see pride. You know, I saw some news thing about an entire, I think it was football, an entire football team. You know, they're not going to play or they're not going to do something till things in this country change. Well, don't you have it so bad? Every one of you making $1 million plus to play a game and throw a ball around, and this is such an unfair country. Go to Russia and play that game and make that kind of money. Go anywhere else. Oh, you've got it so rough. I saw something the other day about the another headline. Something about the NBA and teams getting together. Something about social justice, which is nothing but another... It's all secular humanism, okay? Social justice, new age, secular humanism, it's all the same stuff, okay? And it's all evil. And then one more headline, I won't mention that. Too much of that brings us down. We're here to feel good, aren't we? About our Lord. What makes a bunch of people who play a game think that's pride? Listen, I'm not thankful for this virus that's going around. And I'm not trying to make you mad when I say this. But there are a few effects of it that haven't really bothered me that much and have been kind of nice. I don't like what the shutdowns did to our economy, but for about 3 or 4 weeks, there was zero road rage. I was able to come to town because I wasn't afraid to and get what I needed and come home and merge and just turn where I needed to turn. But I tell you something else. Shut down sports for 3 or 4 months. That ain't all that bad. But it does go to show the idol worship in our country. People are losing their minds because there's no football to watch and no baseball games and there's no hockey and they're losing their minds. That's what people do when their idols are stripped from them. But what makes a bunch of people who play a sport think that that makes them something? Pride. What makes somebody think that because they can speak well and give a good speech that that makes them better than somebody else? Pride. That's all it is. That's what's in our fallen human nature, not humility. That's why we need help from God after we've been born again to remain humble. Because if we're not careful, we'll go back to listening to the flesh. But church, look here. We've seen that humility is founded in who Christ is. Humility is contrary to our nature. And finally, from our verse here in James chapter 4, humility ensures the grace of God. You do not earn His mercy, His grace, His love. But He says here, if you want His grace, you're going to have to humble yourself. But giveth grace unto the humble. You're proud, I'll resist you. You humble yourself, I have grace for you. No, it's not a work to earn the favor of God. But you can't deny what it says right here. If you will come to Him in humility, then His grace is there for you. If you come to Him proud, He doesn't have anything for you until you get rid of the pride. Let's finish with Luke 18. We looked at this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. This is, in my opinion, the greatest single passage on humility. The Gospels are full of it. We look at the life of Christ, but the greatest single passage on humility to me is that passage in Philippians chapter 2 we keep looking at. That's just my opinion. That one stands out to me about humility more than anything else. Second to that is this passage in Luke 18. Everything that I preached about last week, everything that I'm preaching about this morning is all summed up perfectly because it's God's Word and it is perfect right here in this one passage. I know of, next to Philippians chapter 2, I know of no other passage in the Bible that just wraps it all up right here. Luke 18, pardon me, and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that's pride, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. By the way, right there is where his problem started. Prayed thus with himself. Oh, he said the name of God, but he's not concerned about God. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now look. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I don't know about you, I get so tired of the bragging. I get so tired of the pride. I get so tired of people boasting. And it gets worse every day. On and on and on and on and on. You can't, I mean, when you have political leaders, especially the president that can't give one interview without turning it into, come on, election's been over for 4 years, dude. We know you won. And we know by how many, and we know who all you beat. It's time to talk about something else. It's pride, 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 me, 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 boasting, boasting, boasting. It gets worse every day in every part of our society. And this Pharisee stood there and said, God, I'm not like these people. Lord, I don't do those things. I do these things over here. And this publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He stood way back and wouldn't even look up, and he beat on his own chest and he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Here's the picture of humility. You want to get somewhere with God? You want to have your prayers answered? Then approach him like the unworthy vessel that you are and praise him for the worthy God that he is. Let me say that again. You want to get somewhere with God? You want to have your prayers answered? Approach him like the unworthy vessel that you are and praise him for the worthy God that he is. Now listen, after salvation, you don't lose the attitude of the publican. You stay humbled at the feet of Jesus. We don't read about the publican after he got saved talking like the Pharisee. This humility is what's needed to be saved, and it's what's needed to live a life that pleases our Savior even after we are saved. There are many who talk humility, and they even pretend it, but God knows true humility when He sees it. And there's no way to have true humility without a proper understanding of God, who He is, and how unworthy we are of Him. Remember last week we read, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So there's every reason that we need to just stay face down before our Lord. Because every time I start to lift myself up, pick myself up, exalt myself, He rejects me. He resists me. And I say this in a final note because I don't know who all hears these sermons. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you better humble yourself now, because if not, He's going to humble you one day and it's going to be too late. You will bow your knee one day and confess that He is Lord. You either do it now willingly, or He'll make you do it right before you're cast into the lake of fire. There'll be more of that this evening. Heavenly Father, thank You for what You've taught us in Your Word. Help us to get the pride out of our lives. Help us to be more humble. Help us to put You first and then others and ourselves last. Lord, just work on us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.